Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30, or you can follow along within the bulletin. But while you're turning there, I just want to thank the church and the session and Dan Rose once again for inviting me to come back and share God's word with you. I'm a retired PCA pastor, but still always very excited to get back into the pulpit and just share God's word. There's really no greater privilege than a person can have. And hopefully you will have an equal privilege in just listening to God's word and reading God's word and contemplating on it. And I'm sure that that you will do that. And I know that God has blessed you, and that really I'm getting to know a lot of you, you know, a little bit better, and I've enjoyed that, and I hope you enjoy it as well. Let us pray before we read Scripture. Oh, great Lord and God, you have given us the Holy Bible. You've given us Scripture. You've given us Scripture so that we can learn about yourselves, about ourselves, about yourself, the triune God, that we can learn how to take these scriptures that you have preserved for us and apply them to our own lives in a way that we're continually growing in our sanctification. Father, do bless us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 20. Jesus had just paid a tribute to John and had been talking about him, and now he continues on in that conversation speaking to his disciples. So then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the days of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was in the Navy in San Diego, Donna and I managed an apartment building for a man. One day he asked me to go sailing with him. I told him I'd never been sailing and didn't know anything about it. And he said, don't worry, I have sailed a lot. Follow my lead and we will have a good time. To make a long story short, we rented this tub, or it looked like a tub, with a sail in it, and we floundered in San Diego Bay for several hours before we gave up. The winds drove us all over the place. We did not use the winds to power us where we wanted to go. Ella Cox Weaver wrote, one ship drives east and another drives west with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Have you ever thought that you could be in the proper boat? We're going to call the proper boat this morning, born again. That you could be in the right boat and still be without God's promised rest. In our passage, Jesus is speaking with words that are like the wind that drives a sailboat. Some people will not listen and will flounder in life as we did in San Diego Bay. You can be in the right boat, but floundering without rest at the same time. In our passage, Jesus is speaking with, we will look at the type, this morning we will look at the type of spiritual rest described in our passage. It's not the sabbatical rest, that is an entirely different teaching. We're looking at a particular type of rest that he's talking about in this passage. Now, to properly understand this passage, we have to go back just a few days in the life of Jesus and see what he had just taught his disciples before we get to our passage. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 14, Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or out of that city, shake the dust off your feet." In the very next verse, in verse 15, Jesus listed unrepentant cities that link with the unrepentant cities in our text, Tyre, Sidon, Gomorrah, and Capernaum. In those verses and in the beginning of our text, Jesus is preparing his disciples and us for teaching about taking his yoke and a particular rest that he was talking about. The dust that was to be shaken from the feet of the disciples in Matthew 10 and other places, in Matthew 10, when he left those unrepentant cities, was more than just dirt that accumulates on one's feet. Dust in this context, Matthew 10 and here and a few other places, is the effect that an evil person or a place has had upon you or could have upon you. So the dust is the evil effect that may or may not, that may be on you now or could come upon you. The disciples were told to shake off the teaching or the effect from being in unrepentant cities. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 51, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet in protest and went to Iconium. So when they shook that off, they were protesting what had happened in Iconium. In Mark chapter 6, in Luke chapter 9, and Luke chapter 11, the same advice is given in those passages under similar circumstances. Dust was also what rolled off a priest when he was teaching a student. A student was said at that time to learn at the feet of a priest or a teacher. The feet is where that person's dust or teaching landed upon you. Paul had to shake off the dust of Gamaliel when he received new dust from Jesus. The old influence had to leave and a new influence had to be received. It's the same with us. We constantly have to shake off the effect of bad or evil influences in our lives, and we have to receive Jesus's dust or the effect of his teaching to take the effect of other teaching away from us. Jesus is teaching about the yoke in verses 28 to 30 in our passage is additional revelation based on his previous teaching. In verses 21 through 24 of our text, Jesus denounced the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because they did not repent when Jesus spoke there and did miracles in those cities. So they rejected his teaching. They rejected the concept and the teaching of the miracles. They didn't accept Jesus' dust, if we want to call it that, and they kept the old dust. They had to shake the old off. The people in those cities were prideful about what they thought was their wisdom, their intelligence, and their knowledge. Jesus was using sarcasm when he referred to them as wise and intelligent because that's what they thought they were. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the last part of verse 5, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this includes Christians. That's what he was speaking to. See, they were wise in their own eyes. Pride had blinded them. They thought they were the ones that controlled things, the people in those cities. So in our text, in verse 27, Jesus states very clearly who has control over all things, and he described four areas of control in verse 27. First, he said, all things had been handed over to Jesus by his Father, who just happens to be God. This includes all things to begin with. Secondly, it says, he alone, as God's Son, is the only one who really knows God as Father. Thirdly, he said, we can't know God except through knowing Jesus, his Son. And then fourthly, he says, we can't know God unless Jesus chooses to reveal him to us. Now, these claims are offensive and arrogant unless they are true. And let's face it, these claims fit the character of Jesus perfectly. So verse 21 through verse 27 is the setting for the main teaching that was taking place in verses 28 through 30. Verse 28 starts with a command. He said, come. Who is to come? You who are weary or heavy laden. Who is it that's weary and heavy laden? The one who carries a heavy load. So why do you come if you fit this description? So you can get some rest. Some rest is the point of all of this. He's offering rest. So far as we've gone, sounds great. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Not much involved here at all. Now, normally, we think of one who labors and is heavy laden as one who is either burdened by work or carries a burden like a tragedy, a sickness, or the effects of an accident, death in the family, death of friends, loss of income, guilt, or some other serious issue. That's what we normally think of as being heavily burdened. But what we must ask is, is this what Jesus is referring to by us taking his yoke and finding rest? Other than Sabbath rest, there's only one other biblical rest that the Bible describes. In Psalm 62 and in verses 1 and verse 5, the psalmist said, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. There's a connection between rest and salvation, but they're not the same thing. They're connected, but they're two different things. Verse 29 tells us what we must do if we want God's rest as a result of salvation. Remember, you've got to become a Christian first. You have to be saved. Then, after that comes rest. After salvation, we must take his yoke. Now, seriously, do you want Jesus's yoke? Even if you get some help with it, do you really want it? We normally describe a yoke as something that you put on a pair of oxen or pair of some other animals, or sometimes an animal has a yoke just on itself. They wear it in order to pull a heavier load than they could if they didn't have the yoke. So do you want more burdens? No, you really don't, do you? You've got enough. Everybody here has enough. And if you don't have enough, you're not thinking. You're not in the real world, okay? I know you have enough. Jesus's burdens were huge. He had to live a perfect life, and he did. You've already blown that. He was going to be rejected by his family, his friends, going to be terribly abused by people, be rejected by God, his Father, and die a horrible death. Do you want any part of that burden? Do you think you could handle any part of that burden without being totally crushed? One problem with us understanding this passage is that we usually concentrate on ourselves. We look at our burdens and we see ourselves as getting some relief from the burdens that we have. We should look at this passage theocentrically. We should look at it as a God-centered passage, and we should focus on Jesus in this passage and what it is that he's offering to us. Jesus said to take his yoke. This is not an offer for him to take your yoke. Doesn't say anything about that at all. He said, take my yoke. That was the offer. We got to look for Jesus in this passage before we look at ourselves. Jesus was speaking to Jews. When a priest said, come follow me, he was asking them to follow his teachings. When Jesus offered his yoke in place of our yoke, we have to ask, what was the Jewish yoke that Jesus was offering or talking about? In this context, this sermon is for Jewish believers. If Jesus was talking to a rancher about how oxen work in the fields, it'd be an entirely different yoke. Context determines what the yoke is. If this is describing a working yoke, like you put on an animal, then all Jesus has offered us is to let us carry or share an impossible burden that we can't possibly do. Do you want his burdens, his suffering, and do you want his suffering? Do you want his responsibilities in addition to the burdens that you already have? See, he doesn't say, I'll take yours. He says, here, you take mine. If Jesus meant take my yoke in place of your yoke, we must think, what was the yoke of the Jew? Because they understood this. We don't. We don't live in that time frame. We're not Jewish. Their yoke was the law. For them, salvation came through the law. Jesus is saying that salvation comes through him. There's an ancient Jewish writing that says, put your neck under the yoke and let your soul receive instruction. Instructions and yoke are linked together. A student at that time was spoken of as being under the yoke of his teacher or the priest that he was learning from. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 13 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. He continued and said, I have broken the bars of your yoke of slavery and made you walk upright. The yoke there was they were under slavery. They were also under false teaching, but he referred to the slavery. Ezekiel chapter 34 in the last part of verse 27 says, then, this is God speaking, then they will know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. The yoke Jesus referred to and that Ezekiel referred to was a yoke of slavery and false teachings. He offered deliverance from that type of yoke. This invitation by Christ was also spoken by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, it's a very familiar verse. It refers to people who walked in darkness but had seen a great light. The very next verse, which sometimes we skip, says, is referring to Jesus. You shall break the yoke of their burden. Their burden, their yoke, was the darkness that they had been living in, and that is sometimes a darkness to us or a burden to us also. The time has come, and Jesus offers us a yoke of light for a yoke of darkness, and he speaks in his role as a priest or a rabbi. Remember, a yoke was a rabbi's theology. The law, that was his theology. It was the law. It was his belief system. They were under the wrong rabbi's yoke. During Old Testament times, scholars could apply to study under a particular rabbi. If the rabbi accepted one as a student, it meant you came under his yoke, came under his teaching. That's the yoke that you wanted. You searched it out. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, this is after Christ has come and introduced the gospel. He says, "Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of a disciple a yoke or a law which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" That's a powerful question. Why had the leaders, the religious leaders, the priests, the rabbis, and the rest of them, put this yoke upon the shoulders of the people that their fathers couldn't bear, couldn't work with? That's a powerful question. The wrong yoke on our necks prevent us from ever having biblical rest. You may be a Christian, but you've got a yoke on you that is holding you back from having rest in Christ. The only way that we can be free from the yoke of the law or darkness or anything else is by exchanging it for a yoke of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That is the rest that is offered in verse 28. Freedom from the law in receiving grace, mercy, and salvation. In John chapter 10, in verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do we follow Jesus? We follow him like they followed a rabbi. We follow him in our thinking, in our actions, and in our belief systems. Jesus says, "If you have any yoke other than his yoke, he will replace his yoke of salvation, grace, and mercy, and eternal rest in him for whatever yoke you may be under." Our text calls us to replace a burdensome yoke for a yoke of spiritual freedom. Those who were suffering under Jewish legalism, they understood, "Come, take my yoke is easy," because they were suffering under a system of legalism and they knew it. But they didn't know what to do about it because that's the only way you could be saved. My friends, we live in a different time. We understand salvation. We understand what Jesus did. We understand what he offers. Sometimes, though, we become Christians, and we still hang on to some form of legalism because it makes us feel good, or we think we fit in with a particular group. So we take a burden on ourselves to fit in with a group. We put a yoke on our own shoulders, and we don't have rest. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, a scribe said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." You see, he was following a brand new rabbi. The scribe did what we must do. He accepted the dust or the teaching of Jesus and welcomed his yoke of rest. Someone wrote, "I shall learn to consider my driver, the road that I am on, and with whom I am yoked." A major thing that stops us from doing that, of wanting his yoke, is pride. We think we can handle our spiritual lives just fine. Why, we can even quote a dozen or more Bible verses, right? But we don't give ourselves completely to Jesus. Jesus offers us his yoke of salvation, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But whatever you do, don't let pride hold you back from becoming a strong and committed follower and student of Jesus Christ. It is strange, but some Christians, even though they're born again, place themselves under false yokes and deny themselves the rest that Jesus offers. I'm as reformed as anybody. I believe in the sovereignty of God as much as anybody. I believe that God has planned out and controls all things that happens. But somehow in the midst of that great theology, you have to say, I have placed a yoke on my shoulders that shouldn't be there. And as of today, it's gone. And I'm going to let the wind drive my sailboat, but I'm going to move the mast. And I'll find rest. Yes, you can. Now let us pray that we accept the dust and the yoke of Jesus and receive salvation and rest. Let us pray. Father, no truer words were ever spoken than those of Scripture. Each of these things are recorded and preserved through all of time for us, your people. Father, we say we're born again. We say we want rest. And yet we place burdens on our shoulders that hold us back. Father, we would just pray that we would just take whatever it is that is holding us back and give it up for grace and salvation and mercy. Father, we repent of these sins. We ask you to forgive us, to make us whole, new, and fresh, strongly committed to Jesus, and finally, ultimately, have his rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a PC.